We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We read together this evening from Psalm 89, and we're going to begin at the 13th verse. Let's read together. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, high your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout. Walk, O Lord, in the light of your face. We exalt in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of our Father. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, we come before you tonight, not in strength, but in need. For we are weak, yet you are mighty. We are wounded, yet you are our healer, and we are often confused by our suffering, but you are never uncertain. And you have said that trials will come, and still we are often surprised when they do. Forgive us for expecting ease where you've promised endurance. Forgive us for seeking comfort apart from Christ. And as we gather this evening, we pray that you open our hearts to your word, that you speak through the preaching, comfort through the truth, and confront us where we resist your purposes, and make our time of worship a time when we lift our eyes above our pain to the man of sorrows, who bore our griefs, and help us to learn tonight how to suffer well, not as those without hope, but as those who walk with Christ in the fire. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our sympathetic High Priest. Amen. We don't have a formal missions focus this evening, but to focus your attention on what is in our bulletin on the Lich Network, Lich Harbour. There are more than 100 people in Danville who received blankets through this ministry, food and other essential items during a Lich outreach. Their Bible clubs in the hill. It's a very poor community in Danville where poverty and drug abuse are major challenges. They were also held these events with great success. Four parents and two children received free health services. Of course, very deeply grateful for that. And an important part of their week was to 126 elderly people who were provided with hot, tasty food on the Tuesday, the Wednesday, and the Thursday. And they're still looking for an alternative kitchen site. You can see they're just speaking from their hearts. Probably almost too busy to get to have to write this. These sisters, pray for them. They're in our bulletin for this coming week. Just pray for them. Let's take some of the time that we sit and complain about the politics and what's going on around us. Let's steal some of that. Steal some of that for the foot of the cross. We can go sit and pray. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for our sister churches. Pray for our government. Let's pray for our enemies, lest we become like them. Let's pray for this ministry also. And the Lord bless us as we do so. Let's continue to pray together. Our Father, our gracious and our sovereign Father, we praise you tonight as your people. We praise you as the God who reigns over storm, who reigns over sunshine, the God who reigns over affliction and over abundance. Nothing is outside your hand, and all your ways are wise and they are good. We bless you for your mercy toward us, a mercy which is new every morning. And Father, for your faithfulness which has never failed us. Above all, as we must do, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Shepherd, our suffering substitute, our High Priest, our Prophet, our King. We see in him that our pain is not pointless, and our sorrow in this world is not wasted, and our grief is certainly not unknown to you. For your Son was tempted as we are, and he never sinned, and he walks with us in every trial. We also thank you, Father, for the comfort of your Spirit, and for the light of your Word, and for that unappreciated fellowship of your church in all our suffering. You give us many reasons to rejoice, Lord. And Father, we want to lift up before you the needs of those who are dear to us, our sister churches, near and far, that you strengthen them in gospel faithfulness. Make their pulpits bold and their prayers fervent and their love genuine. Make them the beacons they are meant to be in a dark world, Father. For our missionary friends who are working in hardship, protect them, sustain them, and bless their ministry with much fruit, we pray. They need courage in persecution, and they need joy in sorrow, and as we heard this morning, endurance in every trial. And for our leaders in this nation, we pray that you give them wisdom and justice and righteousness, that you restrain by your mighty hand evil and uphold the good, and that you give grace to those in authority to serve with humility and with truth. Have mercy on our beloved land and turn many hearts to Christ, Father. For those who are sick among us, we pray that you bring healing to their bodies. But we know they also need that you bring peace to their minds and comfort to their hearts. And we pray also for their families. We see, Father, as we've just observed in this past week, how when one gets sick, the entire family suffers. Strengthen them. And for those who are suffering quietly, be their refuge. And for those who are deeply burdened by grief, we pray that you be their strength, Father. And for those who are nearing death, be their everlasting hope. We pray also, Lord, for any who are suffering under guilt and shame, and they don't know Christ. We pray that you draw them to the cross where your perfect justice and mercy meet, and where every sin is forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Make us instruments to that end in your hand, Lord. And in all these things we ask that you always teach us to say, not my will, but yours be done. Help us to trust you in the darkness. And Father, we know we ask this so glibly so many times, but we ask again, help us to walk by faith until we see you face to face. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're coming to another topic in our topical series of the evening services. You know what we've been looking at so far. We've been looking at a series that's been ongoing for some weeks now, entitled The Temptations and Trials in Life, and how to fight and face them. Temptations and trials in life, and how to fight and face them, and to know the difference between a temptation and a trial. And I was seeking to give you a scriptural guide to fighting the inner temptations and facing the outer struggles of faith. And we looked so far in the temptations, you'll remember, we looked at lust and sexual immorality, the one we're always speaking on, you know. Greed and love of money, we're always speaking on that one as well. Pride and self-exaltation, we pick on it, and rightly so. But how about this one, selfishness? How about envy and jealousy that we looked at? How about anger and wrath, lying and deception, idolatry, spiritual or material, doubt and lack of faith, fear and anxiety, addictions and gluttony, and this one, sloth. And we began last week to look at the trials, the external trials and tests, and we will be looking at, we looked last week at persecution for faith. Tonight we'll be looking at suffering and pain, and then just to whet your spiritual appetite somewhat, we'll be looking at temptation from Satan. We'll be looking at loneliness and rejection. We'll be looking at unanswered prayers or delays to answers in prayers. We'll be looking at grief and loss, at poverty and financial hardship. And I promise you it's not going to be a health, wealth and prosperity sermon. You can take that one to the bank. We're going to look at injustice and oppression as well, and leadership responsibility and burnout, and then disappointment with others or with God. But tonight, we're going to be looking together at these things that afflict us in life, pain and suffering. And look at the Christian response to the reality of human suffering and pain. That's what we'll be looking at. Human suffering and pain is real. Only dead people don't know that. You cannot avoid it indefinitely. You can avoid some of it. Some people can avoid it some of the time. But all people can't avoid it all of the time. Life is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And every one of us is engaged in spiritual warfare, whether we know it or not. And some of us can tell tales about that better than others. We face temptations within, and we face trials without, all round about us. You see, suffering is not an interruption to the Christian life. Too many Christians see suffering as an interruption of the Christian life. It's not. It's part of it. Inevitably. If it hasn't come, it will. And that's not to scare you, it's to prepare you. Then I say, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 4 verse 2, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. See there, Peter agrees, it's not an interruption of the Christian life, it's a part of it. Don't be surprised when it hits you, Peter says. Come, it's going to come. Thomas Watson told us very clearly, afflictions work for good as they conform us to Christ. Listen to his words, listen to the Puritan. This is why I read these brothers. He was a man of sorrows, and it's good to be like him. Only a Puritan can say that. Tonight we're going to look at why Christians suffer, how God uses that suffering for their good, and how we can endure it with the hope that we have in Christ. Notice first of all with me that no one is exempt. No one escapes it. If you want it in big theological language, the universality of suffering. But everybody hurts. There's a beautiful song about it. And now I've given out the secret that I sometimes like some of those songs as a musician. I think it was REM, wasn't it? Everybody hurts. Nobody escapes it always. It's part of being human in a fallen world. We know that everybody suffers. We look at Job's testimony. Look at what Job told us. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. That's not just cynicism on Job's part. That is insight on Job's part. Suffering is part of being human in a fallen world. M. Scott Peck, in that brilliant work of his, The Road Less Traveled, do you no harm as a Christian to read it, if you read with the care that you should even read theology books with. Just read it with the same care that you read the books that you buy at Augustine, and you'll be fine. But the first sentence in the book is this: life is difficult. And he sets it out and proves his point. Like rain that falls on the righteous and on the unjust, so suffering falls on the believer and the unbeliever alike. It's not a respecter of persons. You cannot buy an umbrella strong enough to keep it away. And if you expect in your life to be pain-free, you will stumble when trials come. But when you expect hardship, you expect God to walk with you in it. That's Job's testimony. Paul's witness also. He says in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The whole of creation. My daughter told me a little story when we were down there. They got these crows because they're near the mountain there. Right on the boundary of Fancourt, and then you see the mountain. So the eagles around, and herons, how many of you know what they call it? A jakkalsvoël in Afrikaans, a jackal heron or something like that. Beautiful bird that looks like an eagle. Beautiful. It's a big bird too. And it came and perched on their chimney. And first just one crow came and tried to peck it, but it was defending itself. And then a second one. Then two more came. Then four more came. Then eight more came. And when you saw again, the sky was black with crows, she said. And there was this little heron perched on. And suddenly one crow darted out from among the others. Gave him one peck on the head. He just dipped over like that and fell off the roof. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. All creation groans. Earthquakes, disease, even death itself bear witness to sin's curse. It shouts it in his face every day. Something is wrong. So we mustn't be shocked when Christians get cancer, when Christians lose their jobs. When Christians bury their loved ones, we've buried many of our loved ones. See, faith in Christ, and we need to understand this contrary to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Faith in Christ does not exempt us from sorrow. It sustains us through it. And anyway, when I have sorrow, I must bear it. And when I don't have sorrow, do I just walk around smiling and all happy all day? Or do I see someone else with sorrow and weep with them? Because my Lord says, weep with those who weep, as you laugh with those who laugh. Baxter told us, Richard Baxter, if I'm preaching heresy to you right now, I'm in very good company. I'm in the company of Richard Baxter. Suffering is the common lot of God's children, and the way to heaven is through many tribulations. Imagine the Christian life as a long hike up a mountain. And the trail is steep, the rocks cut your feet and your hands, and the storms come. And along the way you have many cavemen who've decided to just lodge there. Don't get lured into the caves. Keep climbing. Get to the top. Don't go live in a cave and decorate it. Climb to the summit. Take heart. If you're suffering, you are not abnormal. It's not because our God is picking on you. It's because He knows better. You are on the normal road to glory if you suffer. Now why? We now know it's like that, but why? Why must it be? Why is it like that? What is God seeking to achieve? The big old problem of a good God in the presence of evil. What are the purposes of God in suffering? Let me give you some. Not saying this is exhaustive, but these are the ones that come to my mind most intuitively. The first one is to test and refine our faith. The psalmist says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You've tried us as silver is tried." Psalm 66, verse 10. I can tell you, I have practiced three careers. This God has tried me. As God tries us on a daily basis, sometimes we don't even see it. We're too angry. Peter adds to that in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. This is why God does it, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise. See, a blacksmith, he heats up a piece of metal to forge a strong sword. And that fire doesn't destroy it, it strengthens it. God uses trials to forge stronger faith. We mustn't waste our suffering on bitterness. And ask, "Lord, what dross are you burning out of me?" That's what we need to ask. It's to test and refine our faith. Secondly, it's to conform us to Christ. Paul says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Thomas Watson again, "God's rod is a pencil to draw Christ's image more lively upon us." It's like a sculptor chisels that marble. Each strike of the hammer hurts the stone. But the vision of the artist is glorious. He knows what's going to come out of it. See, each trial that we go through chisels us closer to the likeness of Christ. All those things that you came through yesterday, they made you more like Christ today, if you were paying attention. But most of us are still just mad about the same stuff today that we were mad about yesterday. So it's to conform us to Christ also. But it's also certainly to display God's power and grace. And Paul tells us about this thorn in the flesh. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." See, God displays His power and grace in our suffering. And so when we feel on our weakest, we need to lean most on Christ. When you're at your weakest. And what kinds of Christian suffering are we talking about? We now know more or less that it is and what it is and why it happens a little bit, but what is it exactly? What does it look like? How does it manifest? And I want to give you some of the most important ones as I see them. And the first is persecution for faith. It's the most obvious one. The Lord says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Like the early church sang those hymns in prison, and martyrs went to the stake with scripture on their lips. And so when we are mocked and opposed for Christ, and we suffer for it, we mustn't shrink back, because we share in the sufferings of Jesus. It also manifests in suffering from a fallen world around about us. Because the creation, Paul says, was made subject to futility. Do you see the futility around? How many of you notice futility? Okay, you're too shy to say in public, but I know some of you do. We do. Earthquakes and pandemics and sickness and deaths, they all remind us that this world is not our own. Suffering must teach us to not set our hope in this world, but on the new heavens and the new earth. And then there's the inner pain of the soul. We suffer because of that too, because of not only because of what comes from around about us, but from what comes inside of us. The inner pain of the soul. We pray often like David. Why are you cast down, O my soul? So Richard Sipp said, he told us, God's children are bruised reeds before they are pillars of strength. But Christ will not break them. You know what depression and sorrow can feel like. If you don't know, you're a very blessed human being. If you do know, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's dark. It's very dark in there. I know what I'm talking about. Not only from personal experience, but from what I've walked with others. I can see how a life comes down and in a moment. When you have to drive with your friends in a police vehicle to a mother in Eersterust, go and say to her, ma'am, sorry to intrude, I'm so and so. I'm sorry to inform you that we had to shoot your son because he shot at us first. The expression on the face, I will not forget as long as I live. Those things never let you go. As much as you want to let them go. The inner pain of the soul. But not only from what happens around about you, from what if you're paying attention to this book, from what you see inside of you. Why don't we get depressed more often when we sit with this book in our hand with honesty before our God? Are we that perfect? Have we become that perfect that we can open this book with all these censures and these beautiful 10 commandments, being told, if you just tell a man raka, you're a murderer. And then it puts a smile on our face. Have you been a murderer in the traffic? Have you? I have, and I'm your pastor. When I read this book, I don't have time to see how many others are out of line with it. As my third congregation. I don't feel worthy even to pick it up every day. Because of what it says about me. And then we come to what is round about me. David was there. Why are you cast down on my soul? And that's the deepest suffering. But there's also the discipline of the Lord, which is also not good news. We suffer because of the discipline of the Lord, because he tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 6, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. I said to one of my pastor friends on Thursday, you've been spanked lately? He said, yeah. Have you been spanked? I said, yeah. I deserved it. I guess you didn't. He said, no, I did. Let's pray. Let's pray, brother. The discipline of the Lord. Because when our God disciplines, it's not to destroy, but it's to deepen your fruitfulness. It's so that you can submit to his fatherly hand. And all of this we must look at in the example and sympathy of Christ. That's my fourth point, if you're taking points. The example and sympathy of Christ. He's suffering. Look what he suffered. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet the book of Hebrews tells us about his sympathy. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. As I said earlier, the Puritans always challenge one, don't they? John Flavel. Christ takes more notice of our sufferings than we do of his. What an indictment. I once saw a nurse who was working at a hospital who'd recovered from a horrible cancer, and I visited one of my congregants who had exactly the same cancer. And the sister was there when I arrived, and she says, I won't be long. And she kept on working, and when she was done, she said, bye-bye, and she went off, and the sister said to me, that's an angel. You know, she had the same cancer that I had. She nearly died from it. And she said, you know what it is like to be treated by a nurse who suffered exactly the way you suffered. You get the picture? We have Christ's sympathy because he suffered more than all of us. So let's look in the fifth place, at the hope that strengthens the weary. What will strengthen us? We have Paul's assurance. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And Paul says our present sufferings are not worth comparing with that. It's Watson again. He said affliction may be lasting, but it's not everlasting. What a turn of phrase. So let's fix our eyes on glory. One day, God will wipe away every tear. And sorrow, he will swallow up by joy. Let me give you some quick points how to endure Christian suffering. The first thing I would say is that we need to submit to God's sovereignty. That's the starting point. You must say to yourself, God is in charge here. This is not by chance. Your view of God in the suffering in this world is very important, brother, sister. You need to know who your God is, that he's sovereign. He controls everything. And trust that nothing is wasted in his providence. Secondly, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, look to Christ. the author and finisher of our faith. Christ is the finish line. We need to fix our eyes on him as we run. And then the third thing, I think you will kind of know already, we need to pray in faith. Don't carry your burdens alone. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, make your requests known to him. And we also need to cling to the promises of God. He says nothing will snatch us from his hand. And then I want to just say this lastly, which we need to learn more to do more. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to go the extra mile for those among us who are suffering. We need to be there for one another. Like those climbers who climb together, are roped together to hold each other when one slips. I think we get the points, brothers and sisters. Suffering is real, it's here, it's going to stay. We can't even say the same about ourselves. We're here, we're going to be here, it's going to stay. You and I don't know if we'll sleep in our beds again. What's the time? Almost 5 to 7. It is almost bedtime. None of us can stand up here and say, I'm definitely going to sleep in my bed again. Can we? We don't have 1 minute to not keep our eyes on Jesus. So I said to my brother Rod, as we were having a chat outside of the church this week, I said, Rod, we don't have 1 minute not to love one another. And Rod and I agreed on that. He said, amen. We don't have a minute for that. Not a minute to take your eyes off Jesus. Not a minute to not love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Not a minute not to love even your enemy. We don't have 1 minute for that. This world is not our own. Don't waste your suffering. Every tear that you shed, every burden you bear is a seed that you sow in the soil of eternity. And God will bring fruit from that. And so we need to watch, and we need to fight. And watch against bitterness and despair, which are Satan's traps for every soul. Especially when you get tired, that's when he'll knock you. You'll see. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. And let's submit to God's sovereignty. Let's look to Christ. Let's pray in faith. Let's cling to the promises. Let's bear one another's burdens. That's how Christians live in a world of pain and suffering. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we close the service, we thank you that you don't leave us comfortless in our sorrow or alone in our suffering. You're the God who draws near to the brokenhearted, and then you bind up their wounds. And what we heard tonight is that trials are not strange, they are sanctifying. That pain is not punishment, pain is preparation. That Christ doesn't stand afar off, but he walks with us in the fire. Father, give us grace not only to endure suffering, but to glorify you in it. To count it all joy when trials come, because we know you are at work in us, shaping us for glory. And help us to not waste our pain, but to offer it to you as a sacrifice of trust. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. What a beautiful hymn to end with. My hope is built on nothing less. Hymn 779, let's sing it like we mean it. Dearly beloved in Christ, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort our hearts and establish them in every good work and every good word. Amen.